Welcome. Brother Eric John Phelps coming to you today. 24/7 World Radio podcast on this July 1st, Tuesday, 2025. Again, welcome to the podcast. The topic of today is the doctrine of hell. What the Bible teaches about hell. What the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about hell, as we read in various passages, hell is a real place of suffering. And the authority, the basis for our belief in hell, is sheerly and solely the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. We do not need any quote-unquote testimony of someone who has died and gone to hell and come back. Anybody that tells you that is a liar, an entertainer. Because the Bible's clear, once a man dies and he goes into Sheol or hell or the underworld, whatever you want to call it, as our beloved Reformation Bible, King James Bible for English-speaking people, calls it hell. If they're telling you that they're coming back from hell to tell you all the terrible things they saw, they're liars. I don't believe any of it. Why should I? Why should we? The Bible's the foundation of our faith and practice. We need no other final authority. And we need no experience from someone who claims they died and went to hell and came back. That's impossible. Not possible. For it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. You die once in the flesh. Everybody's going to die apart from those of us who are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye to be caught up to be with the Lord Jesus Christ at his great appearing. Some call it a rapture. I call it the appearing. But apart from those of us who will experience that, because I believe I will, you should believe you will. That's our blessed hope. Titus 2:13. Of the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior. And so, apart from being caught up to be with the Lord, the physical bodies of his saints, of his believers, composing the church, the body of Christ, composed of Jews and Gentiles, where the middle wall of partition, the Mosaic law has been broken down, and we're now one in the body of Christ, miracle of miracles. Apart from those of us to be caught up, everybody's gonna die one physical death. We're gonna die one physical death. And when you die and you're not saved and you go into hell, you're not coming back. You're there in hell in a burning fire where you have a memory and conscience of what you've done, of your brothers, of your sisters, of your family, all of it. You have memory. You're alive down there in spirit and soul. You have no physical body, but you're there in spirit and in soul, which has a shape of a physical body, but it's intangible. And there that body, that spiritual body, is going to suffer in a flame, in a place called hell, until all of those people in hell are resurrected out of there, given resurrection bodies, physical, tangible resurrection bodies, to stand before God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and then to be given their degree of the lake of fire, based upon their works. So there is hell, and there is the lake of fire, sometimes referred to as Gehenna in the New Testament and the Gospels, where the worm dieth not and the fire is unquenchable. So, I want to get into the history of hell, as requested by Sister Allison about a month ago, to the end that we would realize that we're not only saved, those of us in Christ, we're not only saved from our sins, but we're also saved from the penalty of our sins. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty, and you can either receive him or not. And if you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, namely what he did on the cross, how he died for the sins of the world, pursuant to the prophet John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." And if you do not believe on him, the great subrogee, the great substitute, who vicariously stepped up into our place and died for the sins of all men, and especially for the sins of his elect, if you do not believe that, if you do not receive him, you remain condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:18. Everybody in this world is condemned, apart from the babies and the little children. And Christ has died for Adamic sin guilt, as I teach, of course. But for those who have the ability to believe, and everybody has the ability to believe, as I've covered in the past, and yet everybody will not believe. No man seeketh after God. No man on his own will ever seek God. Therefore, the Lord chose his elect, that he would give a special grace, a special drawing by his Spirit to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. And for those that are drawn, we are the elect, and he gives us the faith to believe once we want to believe. And hence salvation is of the Lord, and we have nothing to boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. So therefore, this broadcast today is for the lost, for those that are undone, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. They're lost, condemned, without hope, without God in the world, no matter what their religion is. They're unsaved, and they stand on the ledge, on the cliff, on the precipice of damnation every day they live, completely unaware of the fact that their destiny is hell, to spend time there until resurrected at the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, when they will stand before Christ at the great white throne, having no mercy, no forgiveness, no grace. It's a white throne. There's no various multicolors evidencing grace, as we see in Revelation 5. So it is imperative that we understand the history of hell and the lake of fire, and that it's clear in our minds. And those of us that have been saved, it's a motive to live a righteous life, because the Lord has saved us from hell and the lake of fire. Often thought when I was sick sometimes in pain, I thought to myself, well, at least I'm not going to hell. And that ought to be a comforting thought. At least I'm not going to hell. Maybe dying of cancer. Maybe have a heart attack. Maybe in the hospital in pain. At least I'm not going to hell. And when I finally leave this bag of bones, this white-skinned bag of bones that I have here, I'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Simple. The body sleeps in the grave, not you, not your soul and spirit. So the whole doctrine of soul sleep is a heresy. The moment you die, if you're unsaved, you're going to hell. The moment you die, if you're saved, you're going to be immediately with Christ. And your body will sleep in the dirt until the appearing of Christ, for those of us in Christ, and for the second resurrection, for those that are dead and have died in their sins. As Christ said to those certain of the Jews when a certain tower fell upon them, "Ye shall likewise perish. Ye shall likewise perish. If you shall die in your sins. If you believe not on me, you shall likewise perish, dying in your sins." That ought to be a terrible, awful reality for us. We don't want to die in our sins. Unsaved friend, and everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, everything is all recorded, awaiting the day for the great white throne judgment, when those books on you can be brought out and reviewed in front of you, and then to hear those horrible words, probably, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Now those words are in Matthew concerning the unsaved at the end of the great tribulation when Christ returns. And he's going to say that to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." And they're going right to the lake of fire. They're not going to hell. They're going directly to the lake of fire. So let's look at our history of the origins of the underworld, the place of suffering. There's only one other place that's not a place of suffering. That was paradise, and paradise was in the earth. This is the place where Samuel is brought up out of. And he says to Saul, "Why have you disquieted me?" Paradise is a place of rest. But it's no longer in the heart of the earth, because the Lord took paradise up with him and all those in paradise, all those Old Testament believers, and he took them up to the edge of the third heaven. And they're awaiting the first resurrection of the Old Testament saints, where they're going to get their glorified bodies. So, let's begin to dig a little bit into the Bibles, the Word of God. For English-speaking people, the AB 1611 in its present edition of 1769, in which there are some places that need clarification. If you don't believe that, you're in a King James-only cult. Even the translators in their preface said there are places that need correction or clarification. They use the word correction. Read it for yourself. Doesn't mean the Bible is not complete or perfect. It means there are places that need clarification. That's why God gave the gift of pastor-teacher to certain men, to expound the scriptures, the AV 1611, based upon the Textus Receptus of the Reformation, the Byzantine text, and the Masoretic text of the Jews since Second Chronicles was finished, since Malachi was finished for the English Bible, Second Chronicles for the Hebrew Bible. So we have our final authority. Let's see what it says. In Genesis chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He creates the heavens and the earth. Now we know there are three heavens, because the Apostle Paul was caught up to the third heaven and heard unspeakable words that men are not allowed to generally hear. That's in 2 Corinthians. So the Lord created the three heavens, the heavens where the birds will fly, the heaven where there's going to be the moon and the stars, and the third heaven, which is where God lives, the infinite third heaven. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was perfect, pristine, no sin. Verse 2. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." This is a disaster. God did not create the earth formless and void. He created it to be inhabited, as we read in Isaiah. So what happened? Well, as I was reading a book titled Terra Firma by David Wardlow Scott, he tells us in that book that the actual underlying Hebrew word for was is became. And the earth became formless and void. My. So God didn't create it formless and void. It became formless and void. And the question is, how did that happen? What tremendous event caused the earth to become formless and void and underwater, and darkness is upon the face of the deep? There is no land. The earth doesn't appear. This is the great Luciferian flood. The earth that the Lord had created became flooded. The deep was over the earth. And it was a result of the fall of Lucifer. Now, I maintain that Lucifer, being the covering cherub, as we read in Ezekiel, Lucifer saw what God would do. He would make man and what man would be. And that the eternal Son would become a man. He would become the Son of Man, which was Christ's favorite term of himself. Son of Man. And when Lucifer, the covering cherub, watched this council, this eternal council between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit transpire, and he saw the greatness of which man would be made, man would come, man would be made in the likeness and the image of God. Lucifer was not in the image of God. He was a cherub. Beautiful, yes. Perfect in wisdom, full of music and lutes, and just a magnificent creation, the greatest creation of God, until the Lord would create man, Adam, because man is in the image of God. Adam looks like God, because God looks like a man. Man looks like God. We see in Revelation 5 that the Father is sitting on a throne, and he has a hand, and he asks, is anybody able to take the scroll from the one who sits on the throne? And so, when Lucifer saw the glory that would happen, especially with the Son of Man, when the Son of Man, this eternal Son in this council, would become a man, and he would die for the sins of the world, and he would be highly exalted and given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess, Philippians chapter 2. When Lucifer saw this, that's what he wanted. And so Lucifer sees this. He perceives this counsel. And he wants what the Son of Man will get. He wants what the eternal Son, becoming a man, born into and conceived, the body conceived by the Holy Spirit and the eternal Son indwelling that body. Hence, we have the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a sinner. He's very man. He's just as much man as Adam. He's the second Adam in 1 Corinthians. But Lucifer sees the mighty exaltation that will be given to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants it. How do we know? We read in Isaiah 14, that the prophet Isaiah is prophesying against the king of Babylon. He prophesies against the king of Babylon. But behind the king of Babylon is Satan. And before he was called Satan, he's called Lucifer. And this is the only place in the Bible where Satan is called Lucifer, and this is before Satan falls to become Lucifer. I have to laugh at these people. Luciferians? There's no such thing as Lucifer. He's fallen. He's Satan. Christ spoke to him, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. The Apostle Paul speaks of Satan. And I hand such one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. The devil is Satan today. He is not Lucifer. And so we read about the king of Babylon, and we read about Satan, who was prior to his fall known as Lucifer. You read. Verse 4. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? And I maintain that is this king of Babylon of the future. I maintain this king of Babylon is Antichrist, of which the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, was a type. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked, and actually the wicked one. It's the same wicked one of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the scepter of the rulers, this wicked one, shall be revealed. I believe this is the Antichrist, the beast, who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest. This is a millennial kingdom after Christ has returned. And it's quiet. They break forth into singing. And so this is the millennial kingdom of Christ after the wicked one has been defeated. Yea, and the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee. So this is the place of hell. Hell is a place in the earth. The earth is a plane. It has foundations. God only knows how deep they go. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. And I maintain the one that's going down into this hell is Satan. It's not the beast, it's not the Antichrist. The Satan is behind the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going immediately into the lake of fire at the second coming of Christ. He's not going to hell. So the one that's going to hell here is the one behind the Antichrist, the one who's possessed the Antichrist. Satan possessed man of sin, man of lawlessness, son of perdition, yet to be manifested in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, yet future. Hell from beneath is moved for thee, to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And these are the ones that have died. These kings of the nations have died, and they're in hell at this time when this individual goes down into hell, and they're seeing him, because this individual going into hell is Satan. Remember, he's going to be cast into the abyss, which is part of Sheol, the underworld, and he's going to be cast into the abyss in Revelation 20 for 1,000 years. He'll be shut up there. Satan will finally shut up. Amen. And he'll be chained in there, according to Revelation 20. And they, these kings, the dead, shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? You're cast down here just like we are. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worms is spread over thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? This is when he's cut down to the ground. This is when he's cast into the abyss. This is when he's cast into Sheol. This is when he cast into hell. He's cut down to the ground. Now we know Satan is cast to the earth in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, Revelation 12. But he's now in Sheol. He's in hell. And why was Lucifer cast down? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, just like Jesus Christ. When Lucifer is observing the eternal counsel of the Godhead, and he sees these five things that will be done for the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to be just like him. So he says, I will ascend into heaven. Did not Christ ascend into heaven? Acts chapter 1. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Was not Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, above all authority and power, above the angels? Being here, I maintain the stars of God. And also, quite literally, above the stars that are attached to the dome, Christ ascends above them, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, looking down on the circle of the earth, Isaiah 40, which is not a globe, but a circle that is a plane. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Just as Christ was exalted above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. Now this is very important here because I maintain that this sitting on the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north is again where is Christ ascended into heaven and he sits north of the earth, due north. That's why the Lord created the North Star to point to Christ. Sits on the sides of the north. But this also has a reference to where Christ will be sitting in Jerusalem on the throne of David. Where he sits on the side of the north, the cities of the great king. We read in Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord. Great is Jehovah. That's how we pronounce his name if we're English-speaking peoples. We use a J. Jehovah. If we are Hebrew-speaking people, it's Jehovah. But it's not Yahweh. That's a heresy. It's Jehovah. Or Jehovah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Well, this concerns Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion. So you have Mount Zion in Jerusalem. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. The city of the great king is Jerusalem. This is where the king will sit and rule the world. This is where the world will be full of joy. It's the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. This city of the great king phrase is mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew. Read in Matthew 5, verses 34 and 35. Now remember, Matthew 5 has to do with Christ setting forth the maxims of the principles of the Davidic kingdom that he will establish if the nation of Israel repents. This has nothing to do with the church. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 have nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. This is spoken to Israel by her Messiah in anticipation of Israel's national repentance and that he would then institute the millennial kingdom, reestablish the kingdom of David, smash the Caesar and his armies, and institute a world government from Jerusalem. That's what he came to do. Verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. That's a reference to Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2 that we just read. This is the earthly Jerusalem, and it will be the city of the great king yet to come. This is not Solomon. This is a greater than Solomon that's yet to come. Christ himself said he was greater than Solomon. So Lucifer is the covering cherub, according to Ezekiel 28, and he sees this. He perceives this great council of Jehovah in the three persons of the one God. And so, he will sit. He says then, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Lucifer thinks this. He thinks it. He doesn't say a word. 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Did not Christ ascend above the heights of the clouds when he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men? In Acts chapter 1, where the 11 disciples are saying, they're looking into heaven, and the angels say, well, why you men of Galilee stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus is going to return in like manner, yeah, to the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. Did not Christ ascend into heaven after his 40 days with the disciples, rejoicing and having a wonderful time and eating and drinking and anticipating the establishment of the future millennial kingdom? But in the meantime, the Lord's going to set aside Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's why when the apostle Peter says, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the Davidic kingdom to Israel? That's what he meant. Christ never said, never, I'm not doing that. Why would you think such a carnal thing? He said, no. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Father's put in his own power. So I'm going to do it, but you don't need to know when. And so I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So Lucifer thinks in his heart, I'm going to be just like, not the Father. I'm going to be like the Son. Because the Son is also called the Most High. Now, indeed, the Father is referred to as the Most High in five different places in the New Testament. He's referring to the Father. However, the Lord Jesus Christ is also the Most High. If we read in the book of John, when he says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. He has all power in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28, verse 18. Among men, he is the Most High. He is El Gibor, Mighty God, of Isaiah 9, 6. If he's Mighty God in Isaiah 9, 6, why then he too, as a second person of the Godhead, is the Most High. Even though the Father has been referred to with that term five times in the New Testament. So I maintain here that Satan wants to be like Christ. He doesn't want to be like the Father. He wants to be like the one that the Father has highly exalted and given a name above every name. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 verse 9 and following. Wherefore God, namely the Father, also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And with this high exaltation of the Son in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what Lucifer wanted. Lucifer wants it to be at the right hand of the Father. He became jealous of what would be done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted the glory that would be given to Christ. He wanted that for himself. And the Bible is clear that the Lord will not give his glory to another. So these five I wills of Lucifer, when he merely thought them, resulted in his fall, that he was cast down from his position of the covering cherub, described in Ezekiel 28. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and this pit is the abyss, and that's exactly what Revelation says in Revelation chapter 20. So Satan will be brought down. Lucifer, who then becomes Satan at his fall, shall in the future be brought down to the sides of the pit. Isaiah 14, verse 15. And this is exactly literally fulfilled in Revelation 20. And I saw an angel, this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ, this messenger, come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon. There's no angel that can do this. Michael can't even do this. Michael the archangel. This is the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, shows the fulfillment of Isaiah 14, verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is not the beast. This is not the Antichrist. The beast, the Antichrist, goes immediately into the lake of fire in Revelation 19 at the hand of Jesus Christ at his second coming. This is Lucifer. This is Satan. He's going down to the sides of the pit. And why? Because when he was Lucifer, he merely thought in his heart. He merely thought in his heart of these five I wills when he was cast down. Verse 13 of Isaiah 14, for thou hast said in thine heart, and then the five I wills. The five I wills have been memorialized by the Satanists with their pentagram. These are the five I wills of Lucifer. It's the most powerful symbol in witchcraft, because it goes back to Lucifer and his five I wills and his revolt against God when Lucifer was the covering cherub. And so, this is where Satan is going for 1,000 years to wait to be cast into the lake of fire after the 1,000 years. But this is the abyss. The underworld, Sheol, includes a place of suffering, hell, and includes a place of Tartarus, where the fallen angels are, who copulated with women and produced a race of giants. That's in 2 Peter and Jude. And so we also have the place called Paradise that's not there anymore, where there was the saved of the Old Testament. So what we have in the earth, below the face of the earth, Isaiah 14, verse 12, the face of the world with cities, where earth has a world has a face. Underneath the face of the earth exists today Tartarus, the abyss, and hell. And so Satan's going into the abyss or the pit for 1,000 years in the future. There's also some other creatures down there that we'll take a look at. In the abyss or the bottomless pit, we see that there are other creatures in this place right now. When they were put there, the Bible is silent. Maybe they were put there specifically for the purpose of one of the judgments of the earth during the Great Tribulation. And this is the fifth trumpet judgment. We read Revelation chapter 9, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. and he opened the bottomless pit. I maintain this is the same star of Revelation 20. He has this key. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So this is in the earth. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. These are literal creatures coming out of the abyss, coming out of the bottomless pit. And I believe they were put there for the purpose of this judgment, just as these huge hailstones were created for the purpose of the judgment during the Great Tribulation, as we read about in Job 38, this treasury of hail. That weigh each piece of hail, each hail weighs about 100 pounds apiece. And so we read, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Anybody that's not one of the 144,000 of Revelation 7. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. So they're going to torment them, sting them for 5 months, and they're not allowed to kill them. These scorpions, these locusts, are not allowed to kill mankind. Just torture him, just give him all sorts of pain that man would see and repent. Not just to torture them to hurt them for nothing, just for delight. No, it's so that they would repent. They should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God. And to them was given they should not kill them, but they should be tormented. Why? Tormenting to the point that they would believe the gospel. The everlasting gospel of the kingdom. This is not the gospel of the grace of God in the Great Tribulation. The church, or the body of Christ, is not here on earth at this time. It's been translated in Revelation 4. So we read, verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads, as it were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. These are literal creatures. And they had hair as the hair of women, so they have long hair. Doth not nature teach you that long hair on a man is shame unto him, as 1 Corinthians tells us? So they don't have short hair, they have long hair. The hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions, so they have this tremendous set of carnivore teeth, hair like women, long hair. They have faces of men. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running into battle. The Poles, when they were fighting in the Battle of Vienna, the Polish cavalry attached wings to themselves. So when they were galloping into battle with their horses, it made a tremendous sound and greatly scared the Muslims. I wonder if they got that idea from Revelation 9 here. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. This is what they look like. These are these creatures out of the bottomless pit. And they're terrifying. They're in the abyss right now. They're in the bottomless pit right now, waiting to be loosed. And it's the same bottomless pit or the abyss that Satan's going to be cast into for 1,000 years. Bible doesn't teach us what happens to these creatures. I would imagine the Lord's going to kill them all at his second coming. But this is the abyss. This is in the earth. This is where Satan's going. And it's not Hades, it's the abyss. It's not hell, it's the abyss. So, this is where Satan is going, according to Isaiah 14. It will be literally fulfilled as we see in Revelation 20. But what about hell? We read in the book of Luke, and this is not a parable. This is an actual event by all these signs that we see in facts in Luke 16, verse 19 and following. There was a certain rich man. He never says it's a parable. He starts out, it's a certain rich man. But he doesn't give his name. Which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Had plenty to eat, had wonderful food, had servants, whatever. He's a rich man. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. The Lord will give the name of this beggar, but not the name of the rich man. A certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs from which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. During the Old Testament times, those that were saved, because this beggar is saved, he's looking for the seed. He's looking for Mashiach. We're not told that, but nobody's going to Abraham's bosom unless they're saved, have Old Testament salvation. So the beggar went there not because he was poor and suffered, but because he was saved, looking for the coming Messiah. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell, so his body is buried, but the rich man's soul and spirit, and in hell, and in Hades, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. This is not Gehenna. This is Hades. This is hell. This is this temporary place of suffering for all those who die outside of Christ. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now we see that this rich man recognizes Abraham. And he also recognizes Lazarus. This is why this isn't a parable. Another reason why it's not a parable. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of torment. It is a place of suffering. It is a place of fire. And yet it's not consuming the souls that are down there. They're conscious of who they are, where they lived, their family members. And this particular rich man who was a Jew recognized Abraham and called him Father Abraham. And so we see that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of torment in flame, yet you have a complete cognition of who you are, where you were, where you lived, your brothers, your sisters, your father, your mother. You know, you've never forgotten. It's a place where you still have your memory. And And beside all this, between us and you, Abraham, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, that they would from thence. So the believers in Abraham's bosom can't come over into hell, and those in hell can't go to Abraham's bosom. There's a great gulf, and there's no mixing. Impossible. By the way, when Christ dies and his spirit and soul go into the underworld, he goes into paradise, he preaches a tremendous victory that he sees all the Old Testament believers. And I would imagine all those people in hell looking on see the seed, see the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to all the saved, the Old Testament saved, in Abraham's bosom. There was Pharaoh. There was Nebuchadnezzar. There was Alexander. They all saw him in the place of suffering, in the place of hell, in the place of Hades, suffering in a flame. Then Abraham said, I pray thee. Oh no, then he, the rich man, said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. So now, the rich man is aware of his father. For I have five brethren. He knows he is of his five brothers. He's got his father and five brothers. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. You just don't cease to exist. Like all these infidels want you to believe, because they don't want you to have this fear of going to hell, which is a healthy fear. Abraham said unto him, saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Now those are literal. Abraham's literal, Moses is literal, the prophets are the literal. They have the Old Testament. Let them hear them. Let them read Psalm 53 about Christ. Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22. Read those. Read the promise of the seed, Genesis 3:15. There's plenty of information there concerning the seed and the Redeemer that's coming. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That's why Christ said, search the scriptures, and them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Search Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. As he was resurrected, talking with the two on the Emmaus Road, oh, ye slow to believe all that's written by Moses and the law and the prophets and the Psalms, that the Son of Man first has to suffer and then rise from the dead. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And this is to all the bogus, spectacular, entertaining messengers on YouTube talking about they went into hell and they've come back and calling men to repent. The Bible says nobody's going to repent by anybody that ever went to hell and came back. And in this instance, where these guys are on the YouTube, they never went to hell in the first place. They either had a bad trip, took a little too much dope, or got hit in the head, or might be demon possessed, but they never went to hell. And he said unto him, Abraham said unto the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And you see, God has preserved his word. He's preserved his word to 2025, so no man has any excuse that the scripture has been corrupted and that there's not the final testimony of God. The Lord has preserved it. His Reformation English Bible and his Reformation German Bible of Luther and the underlying Greek text, Textus Receptus, and the underlying Hebrew text, the Masoretic text. He's preserved his scriptures. both the directly inspired scriptures and the indirectly inspired in these translations that he built Western civilization with. God has built Western civilization with scriptures that he has preserved. And so today, the Jews are without excuse. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And I would imagine when Moses and Elijah show up in Jerusalem at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, when the final Pope of Rome signs an agreement with many nations bringing a final peace to the Arab-Israeli conflict, when the two prophets show up, I imagine they'll be preaching from Isaiah. This is, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He's the one crucified of Psalm 22. This is the gospel of the kingdom, to repent and to believe on Christ, that you might obtain not only salvation, but the kingdom that's been promised to you. For it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, as he spoke to that generation that he came to. So they rejected him. They have Moses and the prophets. And so everybody that's gone into hell has not believed the gospel. First Moses and the prophets, which the gospel was there concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. And the gospel that we read in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4, how that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30. Everybody in hell are there for one reason. They have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why they're condemned. We read in John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everybody in hell is an unbeliever. And don't talk about this word Christian. Christian means so many weird things. They're not believers. They're not saved. They're not in Christ. That's who's going to hell. So that's hell. We've covered hell. We've covered the abyss. I mentioned Tartarus, where the angels that sinned are confined in chains to the great white throne judgment. Of these angels that sinned, in Genesis 6, called the sons of God. For if God, Genesis chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, these were the sons of God of Genesis 6, who took women, all that they chose, and the offspring were giants. Because Satan tempted these sons of God who did not fall with Lucifer. He tempts them to go into these women, to have sex with women, meaning the angels have penises and they have semen. And angels are always masculine. So, they had intercourse with these women, and their offspring were giants. And for that, the Lord then took them at the time of the flood, and he places them in a place called Tartarus in chains, waiting the great white throne judgment. We read, verse 4, 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and that particular underlying word there is Tartarus, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So these angels are enchained in Tartarus, a special place for them, waiting for what? Reserved unto judgment. These angels will be brought up at the great white throne judgment, and they will be judged there. And because we read in Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul says, know ye not you shall judge angels. I believe the church, the body of Christ, is going to be sitting with Christ there at the great white throne, and we will all be committed to passing judgment on the billions of people that are there, judging them according to their works. And there will be many hundreds of thousands, millions of angels taking each one of these people and casting them in the lake of fire. That's Gehenna. The lake of fire. Gehenna was a dump outside of Jerusalem, but it illustrated Gehenna, the Gehenna that was created for Satan and his angels. So here we have these angels that sinned, they're cast into Tartarus, and they're waiting to be judged. We see the same reference of these angels that sinned in Jude Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. That's the great white throne judgment. So these angels are being reserved to the great white throne judgment, of which we, the believers in Christ, will be judging them on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Then the apostle by the Spirit of God says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? Well, these angels include the sons of God who fell in Genesis 6. And so we will be sitting in judgment of these angels. Remember, we have the mind of Christ at this time. We are without sin. We have a resurrection body, just as Christ has a resurrection body. We have the same kind of body he has. Angels don't have resurrection bodies. We do. Angels never died and got resurrected. We will be. And so we have the most superior position in heaven, those of us in Christ with resurrection bodies, with the mind of Christ, participating in all of his judgments, and this one in particular at the great white throne judgment, when we will judge these fallen angels, these sons of God that were confined to Tartarus, have been confined there for 4,000, 5,000 years now. And they'll be confined there for the millennial kingdom, which is another 1,000. So they've been there for about nearly 6,000 years, can be brought out of there at the great white throne judgment. And there we will sit with Christ, and the books will be brought out, and we will judge these fallen angels for what they did. And we're going to know every single sin that they committed, their deeds, their works, for which also Christ did die, because he dies for the sin of the world. He reconciles all things in earth, in heaven and in earth and under the earth. A universal reconciliation, but it has nothing to do with salvation. I mean, we are saved, and when we're Christ, we're reconciled, but the unsaved are reconciled too. Universal reconciliation doesn't mean salvation. And so, we're going to judge these angels that sinned, being brought out of Tartarus. So Tartarus is emptied out. Hell is emptied out. The great white throne. There's one more place we're going to look at, the final place. And this place is the lake of fire. We read in Luke chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was in the before the days of his flesh, while he was the eternal Son of God, not in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw Lucifer fall and he calls him Satan. We read in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, the context is Christ has sent out the 70 to preach that the kingdom of David, or the kingdom of heaven, also known sometimes as the kingdom of God, is about ready to be established in the nation of Israel, premised upon their repentance. And so he sends out 70 of his disciples, two by two, to announce the impending establishment of the Davidic kingdom. The Messiah is here to establish it. And so we read, verse 17, Luke 10. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils, the demons, are subject unto us through thy name. Verse 18. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. When did that happen? There's no record of that after Genesis 1. There's no record of Satan falling from heaven like lightning. Nowhere, anywhere. Therefore, he fell between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, when the earth became formless and void. That was a result of the fall of Lucifer, who Christ calls Satan here in Luke 10:18. And with the fall of Lucifer, the earth is covered in water. This is the Luciferian flood. This is not the Noachian flood. And upon the fall of Lucifer, the lake of fire is created. There's no record that the lake of fire was created in creation week. And so it had to have been created immediately after the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan. And so the lake of fire was created not for mankind. It was created initially for Satan and his angels. We read in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is the judgment of the sheep and the goats. After Christ physically returns to the world, the earth, and he has saved his beloved nation of Israel from complete and total racial annihilation, which the armies of the earth have sought to do, and the Lord has destroyed them at Armageddon, with the blood as high as a horse's bridle for 185 miles as he trods the winepress outside of Jerusalem in the valley of Jehoshaphat. I mean, this is when, after he's done all that, after he's saved the world from being destroyed, after he saved his elect racial people, the Jews, the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, from their destruction, he now is going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to judge the surviving Gentiles after his second coming. And this he's going to do during this 75-day period in Daniel chapter 12, when it says, "Blessed is he who endureth to the 1,335th day." There's a 45-day period of judgment after the 1,290 days. And there's a 30-day period of judgment after the 1,260 days. So there's 75 days here. And so he is now, during this period, this interim period between the formal establishment of the Davidic kingdom that will be celebrated with the Feast of the Tabernacles, we read, "And the king," well, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, my Jewish, Hebrew, Israelitish brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed." Why are they cursed? Because they have brought the curse of the Abrahamic covenant upon them for their mistreatment of the Jews. "Ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." This is the lake of fire, created, prepared for the devil and his angels, and not mankind. "And they shall say, Well, for I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they," and he's referring to all the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites here, not anybody else. "Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and a thirst, or a stranger and naked, or sick or in prison, did not minister unto thee?" Verse 45, "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, those," and he points on the right, those believers, those saved Hebrew Jewish Israelites, "and as much as you did it not to one of these, the least of these, you did it not to me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal," and the life eternal is millennial kingdom. So, the everlasting fire, the lake of fire, was created for the devil and his angels. That's why when demon-possessed man, when the demon said to Christ during his ministry, "Hast thou come to torment us before the time?" All these demons know they're going to go to the lake of fire. They know it. That's why we read in the book of James, the demons believe in one God, the devils believe in God, and shudder. And tremble. Why? Because they know they're going to the lake of fire. That's the place made for them. So after the fall of Lucifer, he becomes Satan. One third of the angels in heaven follow him. Immediately the lake of fire is created for them. That's their place. The lake of fire was never created for mankind. It was created for the devil and his angels, according to Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, verse 41. But let's take a look at Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The one who sits on the great white throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know in the book of John that all judgments have been committed to the Son. The Father judgeth no man. And so hence that principle is established here in Revelation 20. It's the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as God. Referred to as God here. And I saw no place is found for the dead. There's no place for them to go. And these billions of people, no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. This is going to include the sons of God. This is going to include Goliath and his brothers. This is going to include the giants of the earth, as well as the black pygmies, about 2.5-3 feet high, the great and the small. The black Watusi, 7.5-8 feet high of Africa. The great and the small. The tall and the short. The great big sumo wrestlers, what, 400 pounds. They're going to be there. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, which is Christ. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. They're going to get their degree of the lake of fire. That's why Christ said, woe unto you, Bethsaida and Chorazin. It'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. I mean, all those in Sodom and Gomorrah are unsaved. All those in Bethsaida and Chorazin are unsaved. But the ones in Bethsaida and Chorazin, because they were in the presence of Christ and saw all the miracles, they're getting a deeper degree of the lake of fire than the people in Sodom. Christ went on to say, if these mighty deeds were done in Sodom, they would exist to this. Sodom would be here today. They would have repented. Both, and this has to do with their physical life. It doesn't have to do with salvation. That the city of Sodom and Gomorrah would still be there because it would have been repentance if Christ would have gone there and done the mighty miracles. That's a horrible pronouncement. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah were terribly wicked. But the Hebrew Jewish Israelites that rejected their Messiah after all the miracles he'd performed were more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah. So they're going to get a greater degree of the lake of fire. They're going to get a greater judgment. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's right. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. If you're born of water, of the woman, when the water breaks, but you're never saved, you only have one birth. And therefore you're going to die a physical death, you're going to die a spiritual death in the lake of fire. Born once, die twice. But if you're saved, you're born of the womb of the water of the womb of your mother, and then you're born again by the Spirit of God, so you're born twice, and you're only going to die once. That's your physical death. Born twice, die once. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why Christ said, you need to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, your names are in the book of life. That's what we ought to rejoice about. So in conclusion, nobody knows what hell looks like except the description we get in Luke 16. Don't believe any of this nonsense with these guys, these blacks or whites or whatever, coming on the YouTube and telling they all went to hell, and they describe this unbelievable description. Don't believe it. It's all nonsense. We don't need what they have to say. It's not true anyway. We have the final authority of the Scripture. Don't anybody tell you what hell's like apart from what thus saith the Lord. And I have some dear friends that are sending this to me, and oh, it's just, this is what this guy went through. I don't believe a word of it. Why should you? God has spoken with regard to hell. When you die, you're dead. It's appointed to man once to die, then after this, the judgment. And that's the great white throne judgment for those that are not saved. You're not coming back from hell, my friend. That is a lie. You are a liar. So in conclusion, it's my prayer that those listening today will know exactly what's awaiting for you if you will not believe the gospel. Just continue to do nothing. Just continue to live your vain lives. Just continue to do whatever you want to do. And you're going to go to hell because you're condemned already, because you're not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. But to those of you who are concerned about your eternal souls, that you're concerned about not going to hell, you're concerned about having your sins forgiven because the Lord loved you, for God so loved the world, that's all mankind, that he's going to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, believe what? That he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, 1 Corinthians 15. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Time to repent, my friend. God's commanded you to repent, Acts 17:30. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent in believing the gospel that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Repentance and faith is one. They're inseparable. No repentance, no faith. If there's only faith and no repentance, there's no faith, there's no salvation. Repentance is an integral part of faith in believing the gospel. And that's why God has called men, all men everywhere, to repent. To turn and believe. To turn from their idols, 1 Thessalonians, and believe this gospel. Turn from their idols unto the one true God and believe this glorious gospel of Christ. And in so doing, you'll never go to hell, and you're never going to go to the lake of fire, which is a delightful thought. I trust you're saved today, my friends. Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio Podcast. It is July 1st, 2025. Send your gifts to rbpbdonate@comcast.net. rbpbdonate@comcast.net. Or you can send it to Cash App, which is my cash tag. And my name, Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. Or you can send a check to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. I trust you'll give. We can surely use some gifts about this time. Kind of behind in some bills, so appreciate your prayers and your giving. I had to cut some trees down here. One fell on the road. It cost me $1,800 to get it cleaned up, and I wasn't planning on that, but it fell off into the road, and had to get my tree guy out here, so I'm glad nobody got hurt. We could sure use a little help towards the tree bill. So in conclusion, may the Lord bless you as you do his will according to his word, the AV 1611 Reformation English Bible. Maranatha.